Our first scripture lesson today is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in return for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning is Luke's telling of the baptism of Jesus, since today is on our church calendar, Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And we will pick up this story in the third chapter of Luke, kind of in the middle of it. This is after John has preached by the Jordan. He has already quoted that famous portion from Isaiah about being a voice in the wilderness. And the crowds have come to the Jordan to hear this prophet speak. And so we pick up the story at the 10th verse of the third chapter of Luke. And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' And soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us, thanks be to God. So today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, the day in the church calendar when we recognize that Jesus was actually baptized. And we go to this story in the book of Luke. It's also recorded in the other Gospels about this baptism. But Luke's story is unique because Luke tells us more about John the Baptist than any of the other gospel writers. He tells us more about what John the Baptist was actually preaching. Most of the accounts of John the Baptist just say he preached repentance. And repentance is basically the English word that we have given to a Greek word that means to change perspective. Some would say it means to turn around. But it's a word that says to change your perspective, to change your mind, to change your way of thinking, is basically what repentance means. And this is what John the Baptist comes out with. Change the way you're thinking. Change the way you are living. And in the Gospel of Luke, he actually tells us what he means by this change, because we're given this dialogue. And I want to talk about this dialogue in a different way. I want to talk about this in a very literary way, because most of us don't stop to recognize that when we are reading the Bible, when we're reading the Gospels, we are reading what one of my seminary professors used to call artistic construal. That's just a fancy phrase for telling stories. And when a good writer tells a story, there is a beginning and an end. There are characters. There is plot. And it is a story that is put together. Our gospel accounts in the New Testament are not verbatim accounts about what happened. The disciples who wrote these gospels were not sitting around with their notebooks writing down what Jesus said, taking notes. These gospels were written years after, and they are coming from their memory, but it's also a memory that has been convinced that Jesus was the presence of God. And so the story gets told this way. And Luke actually uses some storytelling techniques that come from Greek literature. And one of the things he uses is the crowd. In the Gospels, whenever you see the crowd is a literary mechanism for Jesus to present his teachings. It's like the Greek chorus in a Greek drama. The crowd represents all of the people. And so the crowd comes to Jesus, or to John the Baptist, saying, "What then shall we do?" Notice, they don't say, "What do you want us to believe? What doctrine do you want us to believe?" They say, "What do you want us to do?" And to this crowd, to the people, John says, "If you have more than enough, then you need to give to people who don't have enough." He addresses the basic human needs. He addresses the human needs for clothing and shelter and food and companionship and relationship. So this crowd represents the human need for all of these things. And John says, in order to meet needs, you must give. If you have more than enough, give to those who don't. If you need, ask. It's a very, very simple, straightforward answer to their question, to the whole crowd. Now the next group of people that comes to John are tax collectors. It says even tax collectors came to John. Well, you know, tax collectors, they've really gotten a raw deal throughout history. And some of them deserve it. But a society cannot exist and cannot function unless there is some way for everybody in that culture to share their resources with the wider culture in order to have a collective community. And the way this has been done is through taxes. And taxes are usually levied by governments, by rulers, because that's the way we as human beings have organized ourselves. Sometimes these are just, sometimes they're not. In most cultures, it's a mixture. Even in our own culture, taxes are a mixture. I can't help but remember a story about a gentleman in my first congregation in a small town of Forsyth, Georgia. I would go up to the farmhouse cafe twice a week and meet with a group of fellas who would always have coffee there and talk about current affairs in the community. And I would go and have a cup of coffee with them. And one of these fellas, he was always complaining about the government. "Ah, the government's doing this, and the government's taking that, and the government's taking my money, and the government's trying to do this, and what are we going to do about the government? Trying to rule our lives, taking everything I got." And after a few times of hearing this, I asked him a loaded question, because I knew what the answer was. I said, "You're retired, aren't you?" And he said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, where are you retired from?" And he said, "The post office." And then we talked about how he drove to that cafe on paved streets and how his garbage was collected every week and how he slept at night feeling safe because we had armed forces around the world. You see, sometimes we don't see the forest for the trees. when it comes to this. But what John tells the tax collectors is, don't take any more than you deserve. And this goes for all of us. Because the tax collectors are not just tax collectors. The tax collectors are representative in this story as well. They represent our institutions, our governments, all of the larger institutions in which we are organized need the support of everyone that benefits from those organizations. And it relates to the first one because some people benefit more than others. And there needs to be some reciprocity here as people share their resources. So John addresses this economic dynamic that takes place in our culture, in our governments, our institutions, in our industries. That we pay taxes, which basically means we contribute, but not more than needed. And we don't take more than we need. Now there's a third group here that John addresses, and these are the soldiers. Soldiers. So who would be the soldiers? The Romans. There were Roman soldiers had come out to John the Baptist. And the soldiers asked John, they say, well then, what about us? What do we do? And the soldiers represent our individual and collective need for security and safety. It's a basic human need on an individual basis, and it's a collective need. We need security and safety, and every culture tries to provide that. And we provide it in different ways. In modern culture, you could say soldiers represent all the different ways that we are provided safety and security. Not just through by the military, but by law enforcement, by our security guards in neighborhoods, by neighborhood watch programs, by you could just go on and name numerous ways that we provide security and safety for ourselves. But we don't do it through fear. John says to the soldiers, do not exhort people. Do not do this through fear. We need safety and security, but we don't do it through extortion. And whenever it is being provided through fear, it's not the gospel. And we are being told in so many different ways in our world today, be afraid. Be afraid. And not far behind that is, but I have the way to protect you. That, my friends, is extortion. And John the Baptist names it right here. Do not extort through fear. So John gives us this gospel, this thing that we are supposed to turn to, this change of mind. In basic needs, we are to share. In collective living, we are to live equitably with one another. And in security and safety, we are never to use fear to our advantage. And this is the gospel that Jesus comes to the Jordan to hear. And this is the gospel that Jesus responds to, because Jesus has already heard this gospel, because it's not new with John the Baptist. It's the gospel of Isaiah. It's the gospel of Jeremiah. It's the gospel of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus comes to be baptized by John. And isn't it interesting that in this story, it just says Jesus was just part of the crowd. He just came with all the other people. And he got baptized just like everybody else. And it was afterwards, while he was praying, that a voice is heard. Depending on which gospel you read, we're not sure if just Jesus heard it or if everybody else heard it too. But it's the same thing said and heard. And that is, in our version that we read this morning, said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." That is not an honest translation. An honest translation of that text, the syntax of the sentence, the words used is, "This is my beloved Son. I am pleased with him." Jesus is not singled out as the beloved. It just says, "This is my beloved Son." And anybody in that area who heard that voice, or Jesus himself who heard it, would know that this is a reference to all people, that Jesus is a Son of God. We just heard a reading from Isaiah this morning that says, "Bring my sons from far away, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory and I formed and I made." When this voice says, "This is my beloved Son and I am very pleased," it echoes the words of creation when the voice of God in Genesis says, after creating humankind, "It is good." So you see, all of this comes from itself. And the baptism of Jesus really tells us that humanity is created in God's image and we are good. And it's baptism that reminds us of this. The waters of baptism are just like the waters of creation. And to repent is to have a change of mind, to begin to remember who we really are. And when we remember who we really are, we begin to live differently. Now, this may seem a little sacrilegious to some of you, but one of my favorite baptisms is the baptism of Delmar in the movie, "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" Have you seen that movie? Well, you got these three convicts who are trying to escape, And they're on this odyssey. It actually is a retelling of the odyssey. And these three convicts are trying to get away from the law, and they're off on a journey. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in a revival meeting of people going down to the river for a baptism. And Delmar of the three convicts, Delmar is the one who is the most innocent. And basically, he's good. You can already see this in his character. He's got a childlike innocence about him. But they're standing there watching this baptism take place, and all of a sudden, Delmar just runs in the water to get baptized. And one of his friends, Pete, he says, and I will not say the exact words that he said, but he said, "Why, expletive, Delmar's been saved." And Delmar comes out of the water, and he throws his arms open, and he says, "Come on in, boys, the water's fine." Now, what's interesting about this is you start seeing just little things in the rest of the movie, the rest of the story, in Delmar's character. They run into a bank robber, and the bank robber's money starts flying around in his car, and Delmar sees it, and he doesn't start putting it in his pocket. He says, "Excuse me, some of your money's come loose." Later on, he shows the three of them stealing a hot pie out of a lady's window. They steal that pie and run off. Delmar runs back and puts some money on the window ledge and a rock on top of it. He's changed the way he lives. And that's what baptism is about. It's about reminding us who we really are and how we live. And Jesus is baptized by John, and in being baptized by John, he accepts the gospel of John, which is the gospel of Isaiah, the gospel of Jeremiah, the gospel of his tradition, and then he begins to live it, showing us what it's like to be fully human. So as we remember the baptism of Jesus, we're really remembering who we are. Amen. Please be seated. On the baptism of the Lord Sunday, it's traditional to have a renewal of the baptismal vows by the congregation. A time for us, those of us who have been baptized by water or spirit, to remember this. And so we come to the font. Our font is located back here. It's okay to turn around if you want to. Our font is located here to remind each and every one of us as we enter the place of worship who we are. That's why we keep it here and not at the front of the church. This is the traditional location of the baptismal font, and it reminds us who we are. I really appreciate the fact that Jeff told his story about being baptized with water from the Jordan. Our baptismal font has a rock from the Jordan in it. Years ago, I was in the Holy Land, and I've got a whole bag full of rocks from the Jordan River, and always make sure that there's one in this font. Now, that's not magic, but it does remind us that our baptism is just like Jesus' baptism, being reminded who we are. And so we're coming today to renew our baptismal vows. What we're going to do is we're going to renew our vows, and then after we go through the vows, we've got a group that's going to share a song with us and some slides on the screen. But during that song, everyone is invited to come to the font. Just file by, put your hand in the water, feel it. Remember who you are. Please stand as we renew the vows of baptism. If you are not baptized, please feel free to respond appropriately. Do you renounce all evil and powers in the world which defy God's righteousness and love? Do you? Do you renounce the ways of sin that separate you from the love of God? Do you? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you? And will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying His word and showing His love to your life's end? Will you? And now as the music begins, feel free to come to the font if you like. At the end of the movie, "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" the three convicts find themselves facing three hangman nooses. They've been pardoned by the governor, but their relentless pursuer does not know about that pardon, which was broadcast over the radio. He says, "We ain't got no radio." And the three men drop down to their knees. Even Everett, the leader of this notorious gang, who has shunned religion and made fun of Delmar and Pete, Everett is on his knees begging for mercy and praying from the depths of his heart. And you know what saves him? A flood. The waters come in again. My friends, we tell the story in so many different ways, but the basic point of all these stories of water and creation and baptism is this. We are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of love and mercy and justice. And we are in a world that desperately needs all three of those things. And as Isaiah says, you have been claimed. You have been named. So let us go from this place and live up to our name. Amen.